For those of you who are here for the first time, we're going through the little epistle of 1 John. We've had four sessions on this little book and haven't gotten too far into it. But we've learned from 1 John 5:13 that the first of his three epistles, he wrote 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. This first one was written to those who have trusted in Christ for their salvation, that they might know that they have eternal life. And you'll notice in the English, in our English translation, the word know appears some 40 times through this epistle. And John the Apostle meant that believers could know with absolute certainty that they were saved. If you're saved, you don't need to say, I hope I'm saved, or I hope I'm going to be saved. If you're truly saved, nothing can change that. He meant that they could know with absolute certainty. Now, furthermore, he was indicating how important it is that we know it. And so in the epistle, he gives us some tests. And by these tests, as we apply them to our lives, we can come to a greater understanding of the fact that we do have eternal life. He's described eternal life for us as a life of fellowship with the Father and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a life in which, as difficult as it may be for us to understand, the Lord Jesus himself becomes our life, becomes our strength, becomes all in all to us. We have been eternally united to the Father and to Christ, and we are being changed by this wonderful work of God, changed so that progressively we are becoming more and more like Christ. Now, as we look at our own lives, we may not see much change in our lives, but the changes are there. They take place very gradually. But we have been born into the family of God, and as we grow, we are taking on more of the divine family resemblance, the way we live and the way we live. People who knew me as a child and watched me grow up used to tell me when I went back to my home church to visit, "Dwight, you're looking more like your dad all the time." I always took that as a compliment, but I couldn't take credit for it. It happened because I was born his son. And that's an illustration of what happens when we're born into God's family. As I've told you, many of you before, Dr. Chafer used to say that God is so delighted with his son that he is filling heaven with people who are just like he is. And as the Father sees in us things that would never have been there if it were not for our relationship with Christ, this is what brings great joy and delight to his heart. Now, if you're reading 1 John each week, as I hope you are, you've probably noticed and have been blessed by that second verse in chapter 3. We talk about the purpose of salvation, where John wrote, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him," like Christ, "for we shall see him as he is." Now, actually, the word sons Beloved, now are we the sons of God, is not really the best translation, because the word that John used there means children or born ones. So he's just marveling at the grace of God. And if you look at the first verse in that third chapter, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Doesn't understand what salvation is and the change that's taking place in the lives of people. But we got into God's family by being born. We are born from above. We are born again. And we are being made like our Lord. There are a lot of things that need to be changed in my life, and there are a lot of things that need to be changed in your lives. But the change is being made, and that's why the Apostle John could say that with such confidence that we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But even now, before that work of salvation is completed, we need to be living like our Lord wants us to live and doing what the Lord wants us to do. Now in chapter 2, verse 6, is we've gotten down to through that verse. John says, He that saith he abideth in him, that he's related to Jesus Christ as Savior, ought himself also so to walk or to live, even as he walked, even as he lived. And so if we're walking like our Lord walked, it means that we are living like the Lord lived. Not perfectly, as he did, but so much so that the people of the world will see that we are a part of God's family. And that's wonderful for us to know what God has done in our hearts. Now, we've learned that the starting point has to do with the character of God. That is the starting point of this epistle, starting point of the Christian life, starting point of salvation. This is the foundational message that Paul wanted, that John wanted the people of God to understand. And he's given us this in verse 5 of chapter 1. This, then, is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, most people don't believe anything about God, don't know anything about God. Millions of people say that they don't believe that there's a God. The Bible says that there are no true atheists, because God has put in every human heart the knowledge that there is a God. And you find that in Romans chapter 1. Now, to say that God is light means that he is a holy God, that he is absolutely righteous in all that he is and all that he does, and that if there's no darkness in him, this means that there's not a single trace of sin in God. He not only does not sin, but he has not sinned, and he cannot sin. God is light. And you and I need to be very careful, consequently, about how we use his name. You hear profanity on radio and television all the time. Some people can't talk without taking the Lord's name in vain. To do so is to commit a sin that is in the same category, as far as God is concerned, with murder and adultery, and stealing, and idolatry, and all of those things that have been mentioned in the Ten Commandments. So since God is light, since He is holy, since He is righteous, since He is without sin, this makes us understand that anyone who has born of God, has been born of God, is going to be very, very careful about sin. The fact that we've been saved doesn't mean that we can't sin. We know that we do. Probably in some way we've all sinned before we came here this morning. But the Apostle John says that if we claim to know God, claim to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, and yet go on living in sin, then we're lying and the truth isn't in us. That's what he tells us beginning in chapter 1, starting with verse 6, and then going down into chapter 2 and verse 2. That's the first test that you and I need to apply to our lives. How do I feel about sin? Does it bother me when I do things that I know are displeasing to God? For years, they've been telling us that there are no absolutes. We can't say that wrong is wrong and right is right. But the people who try to get us to believe that nonsense know that in their hearts that they're not telling the truth. Sin is sin, and always, under every condition, it is sin. You can't call it anything else. And I know that most of you older people agree with me when I say this, that those of us who have known the Lord, the older we get, the more terrible sin becomes to us. We have illustration after illustration in public life of what it's done to people. Now, what is sin? Well, sin is anything that's contrary to the nature of God. Sin is any and everything that is displeasing to God. Where do we learn what's displeasing to God? Well, it's all in this wonderful book that we have, isn't it, in the Bible. But in addition, God has given all of us a conscience which causes us to confirm that sin is sin, regardless of how some people may deny it. If you can live in such a way that sin doesn't bother you, when it doesn't bother you when you do something wrong or say something wrong or think something wrong, then don't tell people that you're a child of God. In 1 John 1:6, John said, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him," that is, we say that we are children of God, we say that we've been saved, "and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." So John is, as I've said, is very outspoken. He's the beloved apostle, the disciple whom Jesus loved. But this matter of life and death, spiritual life and spiritual death, is so important that when he feels that people are on the wrong track, he's not afraid to tell them that they're lying and know nothing about the truth of God's holy word. So sin is what is displeasing to God, and we learn what's displeasing to God from the Bible. And that's the reason one of the reasons we encourage the reading of the word. So we need to understand these things, and that's the reason John has written this epistle, so that if we claim to be the people of God and yet are guilty of these things, we'll know that our profession is an empty profession. A true Christian is never comfortable with sin. Never. Now today in 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6, we come to another test. First test is sin. The second test has to do with the commandments of Scripture. Now, let me read from verse 3 down through verse 6, and then we'll all know what we're talking about. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily the love of God is perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Now, referring to the Lord. Now, when many people talk about the commandments, they think only of the Ten Commandments which God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. And it's good whenever they do even know that much. The reason that there's been such an outcry recently in public life among our politicians about having the Ten Commandments on federal or state property is because God has given us these Ten Commandments not so we could earn salvation by our good works, because that's impossible, but the Ten Commandments were given to teach the people of Israel the meaning of sin. Now, the Apostle Paul recognized that in his letter to the church at Rome, and he said this in chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Now, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, that is, in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So people don't like to look at the law, at the Ten Commandments. They don't like to be reminded of their sin. The law puts us all in the same category before God and pronounces us G-U-I-L-T-Y, guilty. You may think that it doesn't make any difference what you do or what you say or even what you think, but try telling that to God. By the law is the knowledge of sin. The law never saved anyone. The law was given to show us our sinfulness and therefore to show us that we have need of a Savior. But the person who reads the Bible knows that we don't have a special priesthood today like the Jews did in Old Testament times, nor are we required to bring sacrifices like the Jews brought to the tabernacle and then to the temple. And the reason is that Christ has come. Christ, all of those sacrifices pointed ahead to Christ, and he is the fulfillment of the types. The Lord Jesus Christ, who by his own sacrificial death on the cross has put away the sins of those who believe in him. But does that mean, even though we're not saved by works, does that mean that works are no importance, but that we can just forget about any responsibility to God as the people of God? Now, when the Lord was asked for the two most important, he was asked for the most important commandment in the law, you remember he didn't mention any one of the ten. The one he mentioned was that, taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6, that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and strength and mind, is often added in quotations that are made. And then the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And neither one of those is in the Ten Commandments. But what is our responsibility toward God as the people of God? We're saved by grace. We're saved by the mercy of God. We didn't seek him, but he sought us. We don't deserve what he has done, but he has made us new creatures in Christ. And so we're to walk even as he walked. Our lives are to be different because of the fact that we have been saved from our sins. Now, to deal with this word commandment, I'm going to ask you to turn to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 13, to begin with, and then I want to look at a couple of verses in chapter 14. Now, for those of you who may not be familiar with the Gospel of John, in chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16, we have what Bible teachers have called the Upper Room Discourse. The Lord met with his disciples to observe the Passover with them, and it was only shortly after that, seems probably at the end of chapter 14, that they left the upper room and they made their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And all along, the Lord was teaching them things that he wanted them to believe and to understand, because it was just a matter of hours after this that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then nailed to a cross. So this was a very, very important time that the Lord was spending with his disciples. But we're thinking about the word commandment. And I want you to look at verse 34, where he said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." And he's talking about the disciples and their relationship with each other. And as we know now, this applies to all of us. This commandment is upon us as the Lord's people, and we're to love each other as the Lord Jesus has loved us. And then in verse 35, the Lord said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Now, what was new about this? What was new about this commandment? And because he said, "A new commandment I give unto you." Well, if you go back to the law, the Lord Jesus himself said that the greatest commandment in the law of Moses was, as I've said, not one of the ten, but it was the commandment about how they, as the people of God, were to love each other. And just in case you don't have that in your mind, in Leviticus 19, the third book of the Old Testament, verse 18, we read these words: "Thou shalt not avenge nor judge, bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Now, if you compare that with what the Lord says was a new commandment, the original commandment was that they were to love their neighbors, they love each other as they love themselves. But here the new commandment is that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now, the love with which the Lord loved his people led him to Calvary's cross. It was a self-sacrificing love. And so, in our desire to get people to listen to the gospel, we need to remember that it's our love for each other that is going to cause the world to realize that there is something vital to the gospel of Jesus Christ. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So this is a commandment. Now turn to chapter 14 and two verses that have made a tremendous difference in my own life. Not as great as I wish that had been, but the Lord was speaking of very important things to his disciples in this last time that he was with them before he went to the cross. Now, he says in verse 21 of John 14, "He that hath my commandments," now these are the commandments of the Lord Jesus, commandments that come out of his earthly ministry, and we know now that it continued on in the writing of the apostles, which we have in the epistles of the New Testament. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them," that is, who obeys them, "he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." Well, now you say, doesn't the Lord Jesus love all of his people the same way? Yes, he does. And does it mean that we're buying his love by doing his will, keeping his commandments? No. But it means that when we devote ourselves to doing the will of God, which has been expressed in his commandments, that brings us into a wonderful relationship with the Lord. That tells the Lord that we really love him, and that he, as a result, draws near to us and brings us into a closer fellowship with himself. That's what the Christian life is all about, fellowship with the Lord. Then Judas, verse 22, "Judas saith unto him," and he tells us that this wasn't Judas Iscariot, because Judas Iscariot wasn't interested in this sort of thing. But the other Judas said, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" And then Jesus said essentially, again, in verse 23, what he said in verse 21, "If a man love me, he will keep my words," or "he will obey my will. He will do my commandments. And my Father will love him, and we will come in unto him and make our abode with him." These are tremendous promises at the end of verse 21 and again at the end of verse 22. Now, let me ask you a question. And I'm not asking for a response, raised hands or anything. I'm assuming that we all have read our Bibles this morning before we came to church. Or if you didn't have time this morning, you've been reading your Bible this week. If you have children to get ready for Sunday school, why, that makes the mornings different from what they usually are. But I want to ask, and I ask myself this question too, so I'm not... There's a man that said, when you point your finger at other people, remember you got three pointed back at yourself. How many of the Lord's commandments have you noticed this week in your reading? We have the Lord's commandments in our Bible, but we have to read the Bible to find them. And our main purpose in life should be to show our love for the Lord, but we can only do this by seeking to obey the commandments of the Lord, to do what he wants us to do. It means being what he wants us to be. Nothing can be more transforming in our lives than to do the will of God. And we need to remember that it's only by his enabling grace that we'll be able to keep his commandments, because it's a divine life. I remind you of Philippians 2, 12 and 13, where Paul said to the believers at Philippi, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. God saved you, now let's see how that is manifested in our lives. For, he says, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God gives us the desire to do his will. God gives us the power to do his will. Can't be done in any other way, but that's a promise for all of us. Now, in our text, how do we know that we know the Lord? We know the Lord because we keep his commandments, because his word is the guiding light in our lives. We don't read it just because we are interested in what it may say in a general way. We read it because we love the Lord. It's his word to us, and we are responding by doing the things that he wants us to do. Now, what are we to think about a person who claims to be a Christian, but who doesn't keep the commandments of the Lord? Doesn't notice what they are? What will happen in the life of a person who consistently seeks to obey the word of God? Three things. And you see this explained, if you go back to our text now in 1 John, he explains to us in the last verse of that we've been reading this morning, there in chapter 2, he says in verse 6, he that abideth in him ought himself also, no, verse 5 is the verse I want, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Now that means the more you do the will of God, the more you're going to love God. And God has given us his commandments to help us keep away from sin and those things that we know are displeasing to him. Then secondly, he says in the last part of verse 5, hereby know we that we are in him. So the more you seek by his grace to do the commandments, the greater assurance you're going to have that you're truly a child of God. And then verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. And that means that this work of salvation that the Lord is doing in all of our hearts is going to be progressing as we seek by his grace to do what the Lord wants us to do. We need to be, as James says, doers of the word and not hearers only. It's wonderful to hear the word, but the blessing it increases when we do the word, do what God wants us to do. If we know what the Lord wants us to do and then do it, we find joy in doing it because we know that it's what is pleasing to him. Now, I don't have much time left, but I want in a very hurried way to go through 1 John and point out to you the commandments that he's given us in this epistle. There are 15 of them. And I do this hoping that wherever you may be in your Bible reading, you'll do the same thing. Look for those things that the Lord wants you to do. I told my group this morning during the Sunday school hour that we have promises in the Word and we have commandments in the Word. Now the difference between a commandment and a promise is that a commandment is something for me to do. A promise is something that God has said he's going to do. And of course, I can only do it with the strength that he gives to me. It's wonderful to dwell in the promises of the Word, but it's equally important to dwell in the commandments. All right, here we go. In just the time that we have left. Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. The Bible never encourages sin. 1 John doesn't encourage sin. It discourages sin. Chapter 2, verse 15. love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Chapter 2, verse 24, let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. Chapter 2, verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him. Chapter 3, verse 8, little children, let no man deceive you. Chapter 3, verse 11, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Chapter 3, verse 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Chapter 3, verse 16, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Chapter 3, verse 18, this sounds like James, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, that is, don't let it be just something that you talk about, but in deed and in truth. Chapter 3, verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. Chapter 4, verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Chapter 4, verse 21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And then the last verse of the epistle, chapter 5, verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. What is a commandment? It's not just a suggestion or just some advice that the apostles or the prophets hope that we'll take seriously. In Scripture, a commandment is a loving order given to us to express our love for the Lord first, knowing that every command is given for our eternal good, and so to keep us from wasting our lives in things that are not really important. The best advice that I could give you, and I take this to myself, is for us to pay close attention to the commandments of Scripture, to thank the Lord that he cares enough for us to guide us in the right way and to keep us from the wrong way, so that we find, as the Apostle John mentions, his commandments are not grievous. That means they're not a burden, but a joy that brings us constant blessing. So I leave you with the Lord's words when he said to his disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. Shall we pray? Father, we marvel at the simplicity of your word. We thank you that, as the Apostle Peter tells us, you've given us in your word all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And if we didn't have anything but our Bibles, we'd still have all that we need to live a life that is pleasing to you, and a life that will demonstrate to a lost, wicked world that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, all things can become new. We can never go back and be like we were before. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who made the gospel possible, and that we can proclaim this message to all people around us, knowing that our Lord Jesus Christ is the only hope for a world that is lost in sin. Help us by your grace to live lives that are pleasing to you and to be conscious as we read our Bibles of these things that you tell us to do and not to do, things that you tell us to be and not to be. And we trust you, Lord, to make them a reality in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.